Good morning.
Wow.
See, all the children have been on holiday now. All the grown-ups have gone on holiday now. Anyway. Okay, I'm going to start on the last page and what I'm preaching about. Okay. So, part of my reading yesterday was from Ezekiel 37 about the Valley of Dry Bones. And I felt God wanted me to say this prophetically to you here this morning. And it was this, where are you now? Where's your life right now? How do you feel in your life right now? Because I sense there's some here who you feel your life is like that valley of dry bones. You feel like you're dry bones. You're not living in the fullness of who you are in Christ. And this is what God said to Ezekiel. He said, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. But then he said, and this is what he said to Ezekiel, and this is what I want to say over you this morning. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of God. And I believe it's not about what I say this morning, it's God's word that matters. But God's word is life. And if you're feeling dry this morning, God wants to come and refresh you. Because the sovereign Lord went on to say, I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. So where you have dryness this morning, let the word of God bring life to that dryness by his Holy Spirit. Okay. That's not where I'm speaking this morning, by the way. I take it the little thing he's not working, is that right? No. Oh. Okay. So excuse me when I have to look round. It's only just to make sure the slide has gone on. At the end of May, beginning of June, we were doing a sort of mini-series on experience. So we did experience pure love, experience complete forgiveness, and experience ultimate wholeness. So if you experienced all of those, you certainly shouldn't be in a valley of dry bones. But due to the Iron Man, not him personally, but the event, we decided we had to meet in the afternoon. So we did a family. So type service. So we didn't finish that series off. So I don't like unfinished business. So this morning I'm going to be speaking on experience everlasting life. Now, I don't know about you, but this year seems to be flying by, doesn't it? And we've already got things planned in. This is going to sound sad, but it's not. It's forward planning. Things planned in for the spring, May and autumn next year, 2018. We have a holiday planned for October 2018. And it just got me thinking, what about you? What have you got planned tomorrow? What have you got planned next week, next month? Perhaps you've got plans for next year. I ask that because we're prone to think that life is both predictable and controllable. And yet, the truth is, everything that surrounds us is temporal. None of it lasts. Clothes. I smile that you can buy clothes with holes in now. That is fashion, I believe. I mean, in my day, it was worn out jeans, but now it's fashion. But toys, computers, iPhones, none of it lasts. Even our physical life doesn't last. Jacqueline was speaking with one of our neighbours on Friday evening, and sadly, she lost her husband to cancer last October. And it's amazing how death puts things into perspective. That the things that she thought mattered while he was alive suddenly don't matter now. They don't have the same meaning to her. And I would guess probably how much we think about the end of our lives is probably dependent on how old we are. See, I thought when I was young I was going to live forever. I'm older. Some might say wiser. But you begin to know the frailty of life. But whatever we think about life, we need to understand that our length of our lives are not guaranteed. At least not in this world. James states, "Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." The writer of Proverbs says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." See, in a world where nothing lasts and things always change, it is so reassuring to know that some things are eternal. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, God is eternal. The psalmist says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Isn't that reassuring? Okay, I find it reassuring. Jesus is eternal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Holy Spirit is eternal. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleansing our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And then finally, his word is eternal. "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever." We've got a lot to praise God for, haven't we? Yeah, we have. But through his eternal word, he's made this eternal promise. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Amen. So what is this eternal life? What is eternal life? Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 John 5, because we're going to just break these verses down. Don't worry if you haven't, I shall refer to them. But John says this, "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So John is giving us some direction in these verses as to what eternal life is. Firstly, eternal life is reality. The first part of verse 11, John says, "And this is the testimony." This word testimony means evidence, report, witness, record. In other words, when it comes to eternal life, God is not just verbally saying to you he has eternal life, that you have eternal life. It's recorded. It's a promise. And God does not break his promises. In Titus, says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." And again, John says in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Isn't that reassuring for the world that we live in today? Well, what does that mean by those verses? Well, it either means that we believe God can give us eternal life that will never end, or we believe that God's a liar. John 1:5-10 says, "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son. See, many people think that this life is it. What we see is what we get. We live it up and we die. Because once you die, that's it. There's nothing else. I've met people who believe that. But that's not true. That's not true. All this life is, that we live on this earth, is preparation for eternity. So the question to us all is, so what life are we preparing for? What are we doing about that? Are we living for the now? You know, there's so many people that just live for the day that they're in, for the morning that they're in. Or are we living with eternity in view? See, if we knew this was, that next year, 2018, was going to be our last year on earth, how would that change your view? How would that affect your attitude? I know for our neighbor, it changed everything. She doesn't have Jesus, but she needs Jesus. But it's changed her whole perspective. The things that were important, the things that mattered, suddenly don't. Because her husband's no longer with her. Secondly, eternal life is a gift. The second part of verse 11. Notice here, John says, God has given us eternal life. See, God didn't trade us, sell us, or reward us with eternal life. He gave it. You can't earn a gift, otherwise it's not a gift. A gift is something we receive. And one of the greatest deceptions that Satan ever has today is this concept of people trying to earn eternal life in heaven. It's the idea that you have to be good enough to get into heaven. So we have to work at being good enough. That's a big fat lie of Satan. But you know, if we believe that, that keeps us on the Ferris wheel perpetually going round and round in trying to earn what we feel we have to be to get into heaven. It's not true. Paul tells us, for it was by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. So we don't have to work at it. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation from our sins. An eternal life in heaven is a gift that God wants to give us. And here's the wonderful part. Every person can receive the gift of eternal life. A gift that's in contrast to the death that is the natural result of sin. You know, before I became a Christian, I wasn't a bad lad. Sometimes. I was who I was. But as soon as Jesus came into my life, I knew the things that I'd done wrong. You know, the little lies, the little things that I used to say and the way I acted and my attitude. And hey, I'm still a work in progress. I've got the t-shirt. But this gift of eternal life comes to those who believe in Jesus Christ, who is himself the resurrection and the life. And the fact is, this eternal life indicates that it's timeless. Eternal life just goes on and on and on and on. There is no end. Amen. Not like one of my preachers. You'll be pleased to know. Okay. Eternal life is a person. In verses 11 going into 12, John says, "And this is life, and this life is in his Son. And who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So where is eternal life located? Well, according to verse 11, it's in his Son. That's where we find it. So if we've received Jesus, then we've received eternal life. So you don't have to work at it. It's yours. You've received Jesus, it's yours. And verse 12 is intimating that this is what eternal life is. It's Jesus. Romans 5:21 says this, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that should put a smile on your face. When you trust Jesus, when you believe that he died on the cross for you and your sins, when you accept him as your Savior, you receive the wonderful gift of eternal life. Now, it doesn't say he who belongs to the church has life. It doesn't say he who was baptized has life. Relationship with Jesus isn't about religion. It's about the love of the Father and what he's done on the cross for each of us. But the importance is this. Do you have Jesus? Is Jesus in your life this morning? Is he your Savior? Have you placed your total trust in him and received him as your only hope of eternal life? There is no other way. Eternal life is a person, and his name is Jesus. The first part of verse 13 of 1 John 5. John says, who believe in him, who believe in the name of the Son of God. See, eternal life is a personal choice. We must choose to believe in Jesus. See, some people think that their family ancestry makes them a Christian. You can't be born a Christian. There must come a time when, as an individual, we make that decision to trust in Jesus. Otherwise, we're lost. We're eternally doomed. But thankfully, we have a Savior. We must personally choose to believe in him and trust him completely to save us. Yet again, God won't force that on us. It's a gift. The gift of eternal life. You must make that conscientious decision to either accept or reject him. But nobody can choose for you. Eternal life is a confidence. The last part of verse 13. That you may know that you have eternal life. See, God wants you to know you have eternal life. That's why he's written his word and it goes on record. See, something this important, he doesn't want us to have a doubt or wonder maybe or if. He wants you to know that you can have eternal life. See, some people think, oh, it's arrogant to say, I know I have eternal life. It's not. It's simply saying and believing God's testimony and holding to his word. In fact, I would suggest it's more arrogant to say it's impossible to know for sure that we have eternal life. What am I saying by that? I don't believe him. I doubt what he did. No. Listen to what Paul says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul also says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now, in those three passages, I don't believe Paul is standing here with his fingers crossed. hoping that there is life after this life. Here is a man who knows, who believes, who has faith that his life with Jesus is eternal. How about us today? How about you today? Do you know that you have eternal life? Because there's one thing that's going to happen. The clock's going to keep ticking and the days are going to keep turning. You can guarantee that. You can know this eternal life. You can get that question settled today. Jesus came into this world so that you might have eternal life. Eternal life is in Christ. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, eternal life is first and foremost the life of the Son of God. It's God's life. Therefore, it's supernatural. It's not something we have naturally. As we've already seen, we get it because it's a gift given by Him. A supernatural act that we cannot manufacture ourselves. Eternal life is a personal relationship with both our Heavenly Father and Jesus. Jesus didn't come to judge the world, He came to save it. The church is very good at judging the world. And that's wrong. We're to be followers of Jesus, we're to love the world. We're to bring that hope and restoration to it. In John 7:3, Jesus defined eternal life as He prayed to His Father when He said this. This is eternal life, that they know You. See, He didn't put that they know the laws that I've set, that they keep the traditions, that they become religious. No, that they know You, Heavenly Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So that relationship with Father and Son, the Father sends the Son as that gift. Eternal life is a personal, intimate knowing of Father God. It's a conscientious experience of knowing and relating to Him. Eternal life brings the light of personal knowledge into the heart, knowing Him, living with Him, and communion with Him. Amen. You know, when you read truth from His Word, it's like honey. It just comes over you and it tastes good. And it brings life. Eternal life will be made complete at the resurrection. Complete when our bodies are raised from the dead and reunited with our spirits. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. He is the life, and He is the resurrection. In the New Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul sees a river flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. See, in Eden we rebelled, and we were banished from the tree in life. But through God's work, through the ending, through the coming of when He returns, God gloriously restores our access to the tree of life. An access that provides and proves that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We have eternal life now, not just in the future. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. John didn't say will have. He says has. He does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So in other words, eternal life is not something we wait for after death. It's something you have now when you believe in Jesus. So the focus of eternal life is not in the future, but on our current standing in Jesus. Believing is the link that unites us with the life of God and Christ now. If we have Christ, we have eternal life now. And his life is eternal. Okay then, so what should our approach? What should our attitude? What should our thinking be in regards to the now? To today? Well, firstly, it's a mistake to view eternal life as simply something in years. It's not an unending progression of years. A common New Testament word for eternal is aionios. And you don't know if I've said that right or not. And neither do I. So we're okay, all right? But what that word carries is the idea of quality and quantity. In fact, eternal life is not really associated with years at all, as it's independent of time. It can function outside or within or beyond. So don't think eternal life is something we're going to come into. You're living eternal life now because you carry Jesus now. So how are we going to develop eternal perspective? Okay, well, in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, we find more and look at what eternal perspectives are on this temporal journey that we have on earth. So 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. If you're dry this morning, you do not lose heart. You put your trust, you put your hope, you put your focus in Jesus. Though outwardly, we are wasting away. Who's wasting away? I've been on a diet. I'm extra wasting away. Nothing of me, dear. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an external glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, this passage provides the context for God's unique priorities and purposes for our lives. It's reminding us to develop an eternal perspective. Not a daily perspective, an eternal perspective. Why? Because he wants us to have a passion to give our lives in exchange for the things that God's tell us will endure. See, we can have a lot of things, a lot of passion for the things in this world, but they're only temporal. Our passion has got to be for Jesus. Biblically speaking, there's only two things on this planet that are going to endure. And sirens is not one of them. People and the Word of God. So if we take God's eternal word and invest it in eternal people, we're all eternal people. All the community out there, they're eternal. It's just which path they're on. Is it eternity in heaven or eternity in hell? And what we do, we invest in these people. That's why we call ourselves a community church. We want to invest in the people out there. Because what we're doing then is we're leveraging, we're influencing the temporal, the journey they're on now. We're influencing that journey now. Because we want them to have an eternity in heaven, not hell. Do we not? Yeah. See, it's not what we leave behind that's important. It's what we send ahead. So when we're investing in people's lives, and they're coming to know Jesus, they're going to spend an eternity with him. That's better than any Xbox, iPhone, computer, whatever else that's temporal in this world. We've got to view this world from eternity's perspective. Because it's a perspective that puts value on people, more so than possession. Rather than using people to gain possessions, we'll use our possessions to gain people. Community becomes an arena in which we accomplish things that will last forever. Our connections, our relationships with neighbours, with people, with friends, with family, they become areas of influence where we can alter a person's personal eternity, the path that they're taking. What a great honour that is. What a privilege Jesus has given us. Because we know it's not about us, it's about Him who we carry. But it also means, with an eternal perspective, there's no secular parts of life. We're not church here and not church there. No, life is who we are. Kingdom is what we bring. When we view others the way that God views them, then every place becomes holy ground. Because Jesus is with us and in us. A place where God is working in us and through us to accomplish His universal purposes. And what are those universal purposes? To bring the abundant life of Jesus Christ to everyone on this planet. We got to love and we got to serve the people of our communities. And we got to serve them with an eternal mindset. Why? Because the relationship, the currency of heaven isn't money, isn't possessions. The currency of heaven is relationships. You only got to look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that personally from our personal relationships with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Being rightly related to God and rightly related to Jesus and to others, this is true righteousness. An eternal perspective should inspire us, whether we're young, old, whether we're married, single, whether we have children or not. It's irrelevant. And this is not something that ends in retirement. It's not a date that God keeps moving in retirement. There is no retirement in His kingdom. It's not dependent on the seasons or the circumstances of this world. So here's a question. What's our approach to the future? Because just as our approach, our attitude and our thinking is important in regards to the now, so it is to regards to the future. Because what we believe about the end affects how we'll be in the middle, how we act in the middle. Chris Vallotton gives a great example of this, or Chris Vallotton is. Chris and Liz. He says, if somebody asks you to help them restore their classic car, and you're working with them because you know it's going to go on show, and people are going to marvel at this classic car because of its beauty, because of the painstaking work that's been put into it. So you start working on that car. Then suddenly, halfway through, the owner comes in and says, nah, I think actually, I'm going to put it in the stock car racing at Hensford when we've finished. I can guarantee, because I know myself, the quality of work that I put into that car will go decisively downhill after he said, because what's the point? If it's just going to be smashed up, what's the point? Likewise, if we hold a particular view about end times, if we have a perspective on that, that dramatically affects the quality of your life now. What do I mean? Well, Isaiah prophesied that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed us to see freedom and restoration come into people's lives, describing how their personal restoration would result in cities and nations being rebuilt. Isaiah said, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. See, it's difficult to feel empowered to restore the city or the town that we live in if we're believing that the condition of the world needs to erode in order for Jesus to return. Because that's going to affect our thinking. If we think this planet is just due to get worse and worse and worse, which in some respects it is, but if we're sucked along with that, that's going to affect how we approach and how we think to those people out there now. It has been said, to think that things are going to get worse and worse in the last days takes no faith. It doesn't. I don't need faith to turn the news on and see what's happening in this world. So what is more desiring? That Jesus returns right now? If that happened, most of my family would go to hell. Billions would go to hell. Is that what Jesus wants? Is that what he died for? No. Paul understood this. Sorry, Peter understood this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. We're terrible at putting God in our time frames. I don't think about time frames with God because he is everlasting. He is the beginning and he's the end. He is patient with you, thank you God. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So yeah, there's a part of me wants Jesus to come back. There's a part of me wants to go to him. But the biggest part of me wants to see souls saved. I want to see people have a relationship like I have a relationship with him. So in the world we live in, it's so important to put on the mind of Christ and not let circumstance, not let this world shape us, not let this world dictate what our attitude, what our thinking is. See, every time that I react to a world condition, instead of responding in faith, then I'll find myself under that circumstance. You know, it's like a cloud comes over. When I get in that place, Jacqueline has to say to me, go find your peace, Richard. What does she mean by that? She says, go and find the Father again. Because I want his perspective on the circumstance I'm in. I want his perspective on the world I see. That's not denying what the world is like. When we don't think it can get any worse, the next news story comes along. But I won't let that shape or define me. I only want Jesus to shape and define me. And you know, there's a lot of bad doctrine that comes out of a sense of powerless Christianity. Because it tends to spiritualize our dysfunction. It masks our fears. And it excuses our inability to see greater works happen in our lives. What was the only prayer that Jesus ever taught us to pray? Well, it includes this phrase, that the kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Is that not so? So either I have to ask myself, did Jesus teach us to pray that, even though he never intended to do it? No, that just doesn't make sense. We are to pray on earth as it is in heaven. Is earth going to be heaven? We're going to get a new earth and a new heaven. But I believe we can see expressions and facets of heaven on earth. I've seen it. Salvation, healing, deliverance. The captive set free. So on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. We're commissioned to make disciples of all nations. We want to see the people of Rugeley saved. And Britain, and the region, and the nation to the nations. Yeah, amen. Yeah. But actually, I want more than that. And I believe, as Isaiah prophesied, we should see this town restored. We should see the restoration of this town. Through his kingdom. You know, when God speaks to us prophetically about being atmosphere changers about seeing your city restored. Yeah, we want to see souls saved. But I believe we've got a role to play in helping seeing this town change for the good. There's a lot of good people out there. There's a lot of good people doing a lot of good things. And I'm not going out there to judge them. I'm going to go out there to love them and work with them. And I want to see them know Jesus, because a person who knows Jesus is a powerful person. So like we say, we're not looking to build a big church. Yeah, I believe we're going to grow. But we want big people. Big people who know who they are. Because big people who know who they are going to go out there and they're going to bring the love of Jesus to those who don't know. To those that don't have eternal life. And big people are going to go out there and they're going to change our communities. We live now. You're born for such a day as this. But we live now with eternity as a perspective in our lives. We approach the future by putting on the mind of Christ. You know what? What I believe God is building here isn't just for the now. We want to leave a legacy. You know, we talk as a leadership team that we want to be your floor, not your ceiling. What do I mean by that? Well, we want you to grow. We want you to surpass where God is taking us and showing us. We want to be your launching platform. The greater things are yet to come, but we've all got a part to play in the now to making that happen. So how can you know that you have eternal life? Well, confess your sin before our holy God. Accept his provision of a savior on your behalf. As Romans tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is the Son of God, and he died for you, and he died for me. And he died for those sins, and he took them upon himself, and he rose on the third day. And John quite simply put it, as we've already read, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. But here's the encouragement to us all. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Let's just close our eyes. I don't know. I know most people here, but if you don't know Jesus personally as your friend, as your savior, as your Lord, if you're not totally, totally assured of where you're going when this life ends, because it will, if you don't know you're going to spend eternity with Jesus, there's an opportunity now to know him. Not know about his laws, not know about religion, but to know Jesus. What a friend we have. Maybe you want to know more about Jesus. Now you can be brave and put your hand up. Or you can just ask the person next to you when we finish. But I don't say this in a scaremongery way. I say it out of desire, because I know God wants the best for you. Don't go today without knowing Jesus if you don't know him. It truly is a matter of life or death. And you know, before I knew him, I was very good at being an ostrich. I could stick my head in the sand and I'd worry about tomorrow when it came. But I can guarantee this, I did worry when it came. I am a work in progress, but my life is so different with Jesus in it. Do I get things wrong still? Yep. Do I make mistakes? Yep. But I also know I have an assurance that I have a Father who lovingly forgives me, and I know that I shall spend eternity with him. Now maybe you're one of those that was the valley in the dry bones. Yeah, just keep your eyes closed. If that's you, I just want you to put your hand up. If you know that life at the moment is just dry. Well, Father, I just pray, as they've heard the word of the Lord, that you bring life and refreshment. I pray, Holy Spirit, you breathe over them and in them. I pray that you bring the free gift of the water of life. I pray that you add the vision of flesh upon them, that you envision them, you remind them of how special they are to you. I pray that, Lord, that they will know that just fountain of endless love just flow and flow and flow. Lord, I just ask for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.